If you'll join me in taking your copy of God's Word and turn to Psalm 25. If you're in the Pew Bibles, that's page 492. This is a Psalm of David. We don't know exactly when it was written. Probably, the indications are later in his life, probably when he was fleeing from his son Absalom, as the Lord was disciplining him for his sin, David's sin with Bathsheba. But this is a psalm for all Christians. Only a Christian can call upon their Lord with trust, as you'll see in the psalm. It's a psalm for trouble and God's work of sanctification through that trouble. It's a psalm for the old, but it's also a psalm for the young. It's a psalm for the weak and the weary and the perplexed and the almost defeated. It's a psalm of instruction and doctrine. It teaches us how we should pray, though we don't often pray this way. It's a psalm of trust and faith. It is a gospel psalm. God saves sinners. It's also an acrostic psalm. Unfortunately, you can't see that too well in the English translations. The English translators aren't as nifty as the Hebrew authors, and you can't see that. It has a couple of defects, but essentially every verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That probably was for several reasons. One is to aid in memorization. Remember, the written copies of God's Word were not everywhere available until after the advent of the printing press. And so memorization of large parts of Scripture, this facilitated that. Also for recitation. It also indicates a careful work of the Spirit in David's heart and other authors' hearts as they take these truths and lay them down, as it were, A to Z. The completeness and fullness of the truth. Let's read Psalm 25. This is the word of God for you, a psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he add his richest blessing to it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you took David through these tests and trials long ago, and you were his rock and his redeemer. And you gave him the Spirit with great unction to write these words and record them some 3,000 years ago and have preserved them to this day that we might read them and have them as your testimony. Father, teach us and instruct us. Lift up the weak and the brokenhearted. Bring down the high and mighty. Exalt your Son, we pray. Amen. I told a little joke to the 8:30 crowd. You don't get the joke. I'm sorry. You have to listen to the tape. But I want you to hear something very similar from 2 Corinthians 11, if you want to join me looking there. This is Paul as he's speaking of his life. As we think of David some 1,000 years before Paul, we think of ourselves. What do you expect to get as a Christian? What is your expectation? When I'm doing premarital counseling, I often talk about expectations that cause many problems in marriages. You expect that new little husband to do this, that, and the other thing, or that cute little wife. And when they don't meet your expectations, things go wrong. Well, what do you expect from the Lord in your salvation? What are you expecting from this life? Paul is recounting a lot of his life here in 2 Corinthians. He's comparing himself to others that call themselves super apostles. And he says this, "Are they Hebrews?" This is beginning of verse 22 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. "So am I." "Are they Israelites?" "So am I." "Are they the seed of Abraham?" "So am I." He's a Christian of the finest pedigree. "Are they ministers of Christ?" "I speak as a fool." "I am more, and labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequently, and deaths often." He's a very faithful Christian. So what does he get for all his faithfulness, folks? "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." I mean, they beat him so hard that his body stopped flinching involuntarily. It was considered one stroke short of death. 5 times he received that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and I'll put parentheses, left for dead. That when they left you, when they stoned you, they thought you were dead. But the Lord raised him. "I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." And he goes on. He talks about a vision he received. He talks about his thorn given him to keep him humble. And how does he conclude? This is what God says to him, verse 9 of chapter 12. "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities than that the power of Christ may rest upon me." David knew this. I'm pretty sure that Paul was very well acquainted with Psalm 25. Probably memorized it as a young lad. And I think it informs that list. David here in Psalm 25 speaks of the essence of the Christian life. The psalm divides itself into 3 sections pretty easily. Verses 1 to 7, he speaks of his placing himself and trusting himself to the Lord. And verses 8 through 15, he recounts the character of God. And this is something we need to add to our prayers. Here we see David reminding himself, on what basis is he praying? To whom is he praying? Why can he ask these things? Because of the character of his heavenly Father. And then in verses 16 to 22, the bulk of his requests are in his last section. He lays his petitions before the throne. You've heard of the Acts model of praying, that is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Notice his supplication is last. We often invert that. We go right to the supplication and throw in maybe a little adoration and thanksgiving somewhere along the way sometimes. But David here reminds us of the quality of our prayers, how we should endeavor to grow as Christians. Well, let's look at these first couple of verses and work our way quickly through this psalm. The essence of the whole psalm is really in the first couple of phrases in verse 1 and 2a. "To you, Yahweh, I lift up my soul. Oh, my God, I trust in you." Hebrew parallelism here. He parallels Yahweh with "my God," and "I lift up my soul. I trust in you." What is David saying? The word here for to lift up is the idea of picking up something and carrying something and delivering it. And what he's saying is he takes his soul and he delivers it over to God. I'm lifting it up to you, Lord. I'm handing myself over to you. I'm entrusting myself to you. Now, we do this when we come to Christ initially, when we realize that we have no strength in ourselves for salvation, that we cannot weave the robe of righteousness, which we need, with our own works. They will never do, for our best works are filthy rags. And so we entrust ourselves to Christ and his finished work, that he lived the perfect life and died the atoning death, that we might have life. But for a Christian, that's just the very beginning of entrusting ourselves over and over and over again. It should become the pattern and habit of every Christian that daily, hourly, we deliver ourselves up to God and say, Father, Lord Jesus, take my life. Take my life and guard and protect me. Instruct me. That's what he's going to say over and over. But this is the banner across this whole psalm. Lord, I give myself to you. Is that the pattern of your life? It's the pattern of a Christian. Not just once when you walked some aisle years ago or said a prayer or were at a retreat or in a nice Presbyterian session meeting when you confessed your sins and sought grace and entrance to the church, however you came. But it's the daily, hourly, moment by moment practice of the Christian that she or he delivers their soul to the Lord. In fact, it's such an act of complete abandonment to God that we're putting our complete trust and hope in that we really have no other hope. And David says, let me not be ashamed. I'm putting myself totally in your hands. Let me not be ashamed. Now let's reflect on that just a minute. Does that mean that from the world's perspective, we will never bear shame? Oh, Christians have been treated murderously and mercilessly in every generation. But he thinks about that in verse 3. He says, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. You see, some of us may wait all this entire life. We may not receive the final vindication until that day in heaven. The second part of verse 3 says, let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. And some of those will receive that in this life. But there will come a day, folks. There will be the day that will reveal it. That's what we're encouraged in the New Testament. Wait on the day. Don't seek vengeance in this life. Don't seek to right yourself. Entrust yourself to God. And there will be a day when you will be able to lift up your eyes and look fully upon the Lord Jesus. And all those who have dealt treacherously will have their eyes averted, looking at their feet, unable to lift their gaze because of the shame that's heaped upon them. And all the glories and honors of this world will fleet away. They will be unremembered. And all the persecutions and tests and trials for Christians also will flee away for the honor we'll receive on that day. Well, folks, this is the way Christians think. This is the way we reason with ourselves. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Jesus said, don't fear him who can take the body and kill the body. Fear him who, after the body is dead, can kill the soul. And that's not the devil, folks. That's the Lord Jesus. And David, in verse 4, turns then as he thinks of his great need of God and in his time of test and trial, he says this, show me your ways, Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. And here, David is calling on the Lord to be his Savior day by day. And how is he to save him? Show me your ways. And literally, it's actually strong as the idea of make me know your ways. You see, we tend to wander, don't we? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And we tend to veer to the right or to the left. And David knows this, and he says, make me know your paths. Father, guide me, hem me in. Isn't a lot of what the Lord does in your life hemming you in? If you were left to yourself, where would you go? Some of you young people are just yearning to be free, to be out of the house, to be out on your own and make your own decisions. I see some of the older people are just smiling here. The Lord graciously hems us in. He hedges us about, not only to protect us from those people out there, to protect us from the evil in here. Make me know your paths. Do you feel like you're shackled at home or on your job or with health issues or with fill in the blank? Is it not the Lord preserving you, helping you walk in his ways, teaching you, molding you, shaping you? Show me your paths, your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in truth. Do you love truth? We're in a generation that says that there is no truth. I mean, literally, folks, this is what's being taught to your kids in college. There is no truth. Not every college, but most colleges and many high schools. Well, that's true for you, but that's not true for me. David says, no, there is a truth, your truth. Teach me truth that I can walk through this life. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Father, this, folks, this is the essence of the Christian life to a large degree. Waiting patiently on the Lord. I've had conversations with many, many of you about a variety of things. And one thing that permeates almost everyone's life that I know, I would probably say everyone, is that the Lord causes us to wait on Him. In due season, He will do the thing you need, whatever it is. He's never slow. He's never a minute late. Now, you ask my wife, I'm often late. But He's never late. He gives you what you need when you need it if you're His child. Remember, O Lord, verse 6, your tender mercies and your loving kindness. Here, David recounts one of the reasons he can count the Lord in the tests and trials of life. It's nothing new for the Lord. These things, His character traits, have been proven over and over. His covenant faithfulness, here's that favorite word of mine, chesed, is not new. It was true for his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather. And you go back 1,000 years and 2,000 years, it was true for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Joshua and Moses. It was true for Samson and David and Solomon. It was true for Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel. Let me keep going down the list. And it's available to you. His covenant faithfulness never fails. We fail. The story of Scripture is of the covenant people failing in themselves. But the covenant faithful God preserving them, causing them to prosper. That's the history of old that you can trust in. Not something new, not some new fad. We're always after the newest. And isn't it amazing how many things are sold, new and improved? I had to keep improving it. I've been watching soap commercials for about 50 years, and they've had new and improved soap for about 50 years. You think now, you know, just put it in the house and it automatically wash you without having to put on any water. But the truth of Scripture is old and tried and true, and it doesn't fail. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. Now, here's something for the young and old alike. For the young, David is now old, and he's lived a relatively righteous life by human standards. for the most part, and yet he regrets the sins of his youth. Young people, don't pile up bad memories for yourself. They will not improve with age. Instead, lay up for yourselves good memories. No one, get this, no one has ever been disappointed in living in integrity. I've never heard somebody tell me, well, I'm sad I've lived in integrity. I made a right decision. Oh, but the regret and the remorse of sin. And it doesn't evaporate with the years. But the good news for young and old alike, there is a covering for sin. There is redemption. There is a removal of the sin as far as the east is from the west, and putting it in the deepest part of the sea where our God remembers it no more. David remembers it. But God says, I remember it no more. And you can count on that too. According to your mercy, remember me. Remember, you remember that when in Scripture it calls on someone to remember, it's not just to recall in mind, it's to recall for the purpose of action. Lord, remember me. Act in my behalf. Come to my aid, is what he's saying. Because you are merciful and kind. For your goodness sake. One great theologian said, one of the most profound prayers is that one we teach our children. God is great. God is good. His goodness is available to his children. He wears goodness. He gives goodness. And it's available because he's our God and our Father. And he will give it to you. The good things are for his children. In verse 8, David's mind turns. He starts thinking primarily about the character of God. And he repeats it again. He says, ah, goodness. Oh, good and upright is the Lord. He's true and straight. And he's not mean. Do you think of your God as mean or distant or terrible? Well, he is to those who will not turn. But to his children, he's a good father. And he's upright and he's true. And therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. He wants his children to be like him. He wants to mold us and shape us that we would be like Christ. That's why you're called a Christian, a little Christ. You bear that name wherever you go. Are you wearing it well? Your Father wants to instruct you and lead you. And teach you. Notice again, doctrine. Something our generation of evangelicals seems to hate. You need to know. You shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. Well, that truth is made up of knowledge. Of Jesus. Of his kingdom. Of his law. Of his grace. That's why he's given you his word. That you might know it. The humble he guides in justice. Many of your translations may say the meek. Meek does not mean weak. Meek means broken to harness. It means under authority, that you've submitted yourself, that you're no longer kicking teenagers, 20-somethings, 30-somethings, 40-somethings, 50-somethings. Have you learned what it means to be meek, to submit yourself to God? That the boundary lines have fallen to you, as we're told in Psalm 16, in pleasant places. Are you still kicking against the parents God gave you, or the husband, or the wife, or the children, or the job, or the city, or the county, or the country? You keep listing all the things that we might complain about. Your body, your health, your height, your weight, your hair, your facial features, or lack of hair. Are you humble? Are you teachable? Are you hard-headed? The humble, he teaches. The humble, he teaches his way. And David then thinks about, the ways of the Lord. All the ways of the Lord are mercy and truth. What does that mean? He doesn't lead us down any false paths. When He's guiding you through life, there are no byways if you're following the Lord. They may seem like that. Nothing is wasted of the Lord. Everything is in His hand. He takes everything and uses it to chisel you, to shape you and mold you. You may not like the tools that the master craftsman uses in your life. But getting to know some of our older members here, I appreciate the work of the Lord as I see the way He shaped and molded them. They tell me tests and trials, inwardly and outwardly, they've had, and I see the fruit in their lives. And they tell me, the Lord has been good to me. The Lord has been faithful. The Lord is righteous and holy and good altogether, and all His ways are merciful and they're true. And that's especially for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. Do you love the law of the Lord? Is it your delight? Do you like reading God's Word, hearing it preached and taught, conversing with others? Or is it something that's tedious to you? For Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity for His great. Here's the center, literally, of the psalm. For Your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity. David bears the name of the Lord. He is one of His. He said, for Your name's sake, forgive my iniquity. Is that your cry? Not just at conversion, but daily. Lord, my sin is ever before me. But You are greater than my sin. The work of Your Son covers all of my sin. Pardon and cover my sin. Give me a righteousness I could never earn, both by position and by possession. I want to be known as Yours. Verse 12, who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way He chooses. He Himself shall dwell in prosperity, and His descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Here he speaks of the benefits that the Lord brings to those who love Him and trust Him, that the Lord will teach him that loves Him. You feel like you haven't learned anything? Do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, He'll be teaching you. Because He wants you to be like Him and to know His ways. He wants to draw close to you and whisper things in your ear that the kings of this earth do not know. The ones with PhDs and Ivy League colleges have no clue. He will teach you the secret things of His covenant, of His ways, of His character. And they may have the acclaim of the world. They may have money without end. But you have peace and you will have joy and you will have a hope that they cannot have. And not only for you. Notice that He's a God of generations. This will be true for your children. What is it if a man gains the whole world? Not only if he loses his own soul, but if he hands it over to children who are rebellious, who are not wise. Our children and grandchildren can destroy in a few years what takes us a life to earn. We can see that in our own country. The heritage laid up for us by many generations, we're destroying in a few short years. But the Lord can cause the generations that follow us to be faithful. He can cause them to exceed us in righteousness and holiness and zeal and doing wonderful things for the kingdom. But it's He that does it. All of us who have reared children know how quickly our ability to parent runs out. When they're really little, you can kind of make them do what you want. Although my brother would say, when my mother would spank him, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And we realize that we cannot reach in what we really want. We cannot reach into their hearts and their minds and bring them to the Lord. But the Lord can do that. The Lord can take their heart and make it his own. He can make their mind and their hands his own. And he can do that for us, for all those who trust in him. And verse 15 reminds us that there are many snares out there. We're like a little bird. And there's all kind of snares laid by men and women in this world, and certainly by those principalities and powers that hate us. They're snares. And we would fall into them and we would be destroyed by them. But the Lord is able to save us, just like we can remove the net that would snare the bird. The Lord can remove the net laid for us and preserve our life. In verse 16 to 22, David now lays down really in rapid fire his request. Lord, turn yourself to me. He doesn't sense his presence. He wants the Lord to draw close. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Do you feel that way? Cry to the Lord. His ear is ever open to the cry of the righteous and to his children. Read Psalm 34. It's one of my favorites. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Does it seem like you're going downhill rather than uphill? The Lord is still able to save you. Do not despair. Do not give up. Cling to the Lord. Seek him. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Isn't that interesting? Do your pains and afflictions cause you to think about your sin? They should. The Lord might be using pain and affliction to chasten you, to return you to himself. Not necessarily, but it's one of the first things you should think. And David evidently realizes that his pain and affliction is somewhat due to his sins. And now he asks the Lord to forgive his sin, to cover it. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. We don't have time to develop it, but folks, remember, we have not arrived at heaven yet. And our enemy prowls around and wants to destroy us. A lot of what happens to you is your own fault and your own sin and the sins of others. But some of what happens to you is because Satan is your enemy. And he would bring you down. He would tempt you and he would accuse you and his minions. And they are real and they are enemies. And there are enemies on this world. Those that would kill us if they had opportunity. Who hate Christians with a cruel hatred. I don't know all what happened, but eight the other day in Afghanistan, doctors and nurses, Christians, bearing the name of Christ, were pulled out of their vehicles where they were ministering to the poor in the mountains of Afghanistan and lined up and shot. There was one Muslim among them. He was spared. They, Christians, men and women, were gunned down because they were Christians. They hate me with a cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Here's the Christian. Here we are, folks. We have laid it on the line. We say, Lord, I have no strength, I have no hope for my daily life, for my everlasting life, except you. You alone are my God and my Savior. In you alone do I trust. Don't let me be ashamed of that trust, Lord. And I will say with David, he knew that he would not be ashamed, that God would see him through. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. What he's saying here is, folks, we need to receive from the Lord integrity and uprightness. He has already acknowledged he has none of that in himself. He's a sinner. So he says, Lord, basically give me integrity. That what I am by declaration, you've declared me clean and righteous and to be one of yours. Make me by possession. Give me uprightness and integrity in my life. Let the words that I speak and the actions that I take be consistent with my position as your child. I wait for you. Are you waiting on the Lord? He will not tarry too long. just long enough. Keep waiting. Then finally, the Christian just doesn't have a personal pity party. You know, aren't we prone to that? Oh, woe is me. And we like gathering with ourselves and our problems, whether they're health or family or work or money or whatever they are, and then we have pity parties. One of the best cures for all of us is to lift our eyes up and see our brothers and sisters. And that's what David does. He says, not just me, Lord. Redeem Israel, my brothers and my sisters. We're saved individually, but we're saved into the body of Christ. We're saved into Israel. The Israel of God. And so our care and concern lifts from ourselves, and we lift our eyes up off our own problems, and we see somebody else who has a problem, and we start ministering to them. It's amazing how our load is lifted when we get our eyes and concerns off of ourselves and onto another. And we start pouring ourselves into another's life who has a need that we can meet, that the Lord has gifted us, or taken us through a test and trial and given us compassions and mercies that we received from Him that we can give to another. Paul exhorts us to do that in Corinthians, that we are to show mercy as we've received mercy, to have compassion like we've had compassion on others. Do you seem to be in a downward spiral? Look out beyond yourself and find someone else to minister to. And the Lord will use that to bring Israel before the Lord Jesus. What is your life's resume? Should it be titled, "The Lord Remembered Me"? The Lord remembered me. He saw me. He loved me. He had compassion and mercy and kindness and grace towards me and saved me out of all my troubles. For in you, I entrust myself. I give myself to you, my God. Call the Christian. If you've not done that, you have no hope. You have no one to care for your soul. These things are not true for you. Entrust yourself this day. Don't leave this hall without entrusting yourself for the first time, but not for the last time, to the only God who can save. And Christian, keep on entrusting yourself. You must acknowledge that every time that you've not entrusted yourself, that's when you get in trouble. Give yourself over to the Lord over and over and over again. So we can be like David, knowing that we will not be ashamed. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for being the faithful God to us. We have been faithless, but you have always been faithful. Father, I pray this day you might encourage your people, those that are downcast and brokenhearted, those that are perplexed and weary and worn out. Father, lift them up and strengthen them by your word and by your spirit. Help them serve others as you have served them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.